Good morning. Good to see you. Welcome this morning. And it is Palm Sunday. And Brother Alec, I spoke to that in the first service. You going to do that again? Okay. Hallelujah. We do have an evening service tonight, and I do invite you to come. We're going to be speaking about the crucifixion a little bit, just what happened there. And so we're encouraging you to come be with us tonight. We do have a Jackson County Ministerial Alliance sponsored Good Friday service out at the courthouse lawn at noon on Friday. If you're able to come and be a part of that, we encourage you to come. If you are young and spry and can help put chairs up out in the courtyard, we usually, First Baptist Church takes care of that. We'll be doing that about 10:30. So if you can make your way up to the church that morning around the SMB, we'll do that together. And then be prepared for that noon service. Next Sunday, as part of our Easter celebration, we'll have a living cross up here, and most of you know how that is. Just bring a fresh cut, long stem flower to put in the living cross as part of the celebration of our time together. Encourage you to read your bulletin. There are still ongoing ministries happening, and we'd like for you to be informed as much as possible, so be mindful of those things going on. The Operation Christmas Child continues to collect items for that ongoing ministry, and it'll be upon us before we know it. So keep those things in mind. Brother Ike is going to come and pray as a deacon representative this morning.
Good morning. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in this privilege and blessing, honor you give us to come into your house. We beg your presence with us, Lord. Please fill this place, fill your church to running over. Lord, we thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the spring season. Father, we're ever mindful of the Resurrection Sunday, that Resurrection Day we'll be celebrating in the days to come. Forever grateful, Lord, for the sacrifice you made on our behalf. Lord, we're overwhelmed with your love towards us. And I ask, dear God, you would forgive us our sin and help us love likewise, make a difference, be a light in our community. Well, Lord, the days of our country are dark, and help us be mindful that we are to be the light in a dark place. Let us be bold about it. Lord, we thank you for those that are visiting with us today, and just ask that they will feel your power, presence, and love in this place likewise. Lord, have your way with each of us, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you give to us. Lord, as our pastor, your under-shepherd, speaks the word you've given to him. Anoint and speak mightily through him. Save the lost, lift up the downhearted. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. As Brother Robert mentioned, it is Palm Sunday, and I'm sure most of us in here have been a part of a Palm Sunday before. It's the first day of Holy Week, and it's where we're reminded of Christ's kind of final entry into the city of Jerusalem before he would be crucified. And we're given that presentation in the Gospels of him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, and we're given this description of what's happening around that people are flocking to him as he's entering the city, and they are cutting down palm branches and throwing them on the street so that his colt would be walking in the city on palm branches, and if they can't get a branch, they're throwing their own coats on the ground, and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest heavens. And I didn't know this until very recently, but Hosanna isn't just like a celebratory term. If you look at the words, the two Hebrew words that are put together to make the word Hosanna, it's a plea for salvation. It is literally, if you were to put it in English, it's, Lord, I beg you to save me. So there are these people gathered around Christ as he's entering in Jerusalem, pleading for salvation. Now, I said this to first service. We don't know what was in the hearts of these people. We don't know if they knew that Christ was a Messiah different than what they had been taught. Maybe some of them did believe that they were asking him to come and save us from the Roman authorities, come and just put Israel back in its place. come and do what we've always been taught you would do. But maybe there were some there that knew he's going to come and save us from our sin. He's going to deliver us from what we need deliverance from. And so, church, we're going to begin our service together by singing that very same thing together, Hosanna. But I want us to keep a couple things in mind as we do that. If you're a believer in here first, you're not having to cry out for salvation. This is a celebration for us as we remember the salvation that we have received whenever we cried out to him and he answered. But also, there very well may be some in here that don't know the Lord. And so on the other side of the coin, let us be interceding for those in here, or those we know that have not met the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they might, and very soon. And so will y'all stand with us as we sing Hosanna together?
Is rising, eyes are turning to you. God, we turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. Yes, we long for you. We see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. You're worthy of all our praises. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. Yes, we turn to you. And in your kingdom, when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. All our fears are washed away.
Sing that again.
And when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. Hosanna. Saves us. You're worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome
Hosanna in the highest. He who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, what a day of celebration. People showing their need for a Savior. And in days to come, many of those same ones will cry out, "Crucify him." A week that was so turbulent. Celebration, horrific sacrifice. It was difficult, but your Father had strengthened you. You had come. You had lived sinlessly. And now was the time for the Lamb of God to shed blood. We ask, Lord God, that we never forget the love the Father had for us in sending you and the love you showed in giving your life, exchanging your righteousness to us for all of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And it was all for us. Lord God, we love you. We praise you. And we ask, Lord, that our worship of you be fitting, that you would receive it. Lord God, we pray even now. You are moving in the hearts of men and women, children, to receive the message which Brother Robert will share from you. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
My soul, my ocean and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul,
there's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow down, here I bow down, here arms open wide, here you save my life, here I bow down, here I bow. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your cross at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus.
Father God, we thank you so much for the love that you poured out for all of us on the cross. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace, and for this opportunity to join together with our brothers and sisters to worship you, to lay our offerings in voice and in prayer and gratitude, to lay them at your feet, to lay them at this altar. Lord, I pray that as we take up this offering, that it be a reminder and a sincere, heartfelt show of our gratitude for all that you've done for us, our appreciation for you. And I pray that you bless these offerings in the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Of time, he who made every living thing, behold him. He who heard humanity's cry, left his throne to wake as a child, he became like the least of us, behold him. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him. Oh, behold him.
Who dined with sinners and saints, healed the blind, the lost, and the lame. Even now he is in our midst. Behold him. He who chose the criminal's end, paid with blood to settle our debt. Buried death as he rose to life. Behold him,
Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him, Jesus, Alpha and Omega, our God, the risen Savior. Oh, be still and behold him. Oh, and behold him. worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold Him. Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, our God, the risen Savior. Oh, be still and behold Him.
Because we look around and there's nothing in this world that can satisfy. Not the way that we need. Not the way that our hearts cry out for. And so, Lord, as we have gathered here, imperfectly, full of mess, Lord, still working on things in our lives that we know that we should be past. Things that maybe we pray to you on a daily basis, like, Lord, just take this. But Lord, we have approached you humbly and confidently because we believe that you have called us your own. Not because of anything we have done, not because we've cleaned up our act enough, not because we prayed a prayer, walked the aisle, got dunked in the water, but because we have experienced your salvation. And Lord, we just seek to honor that. We seek to celebrate that. We seek to build one another up in that. And to see the lost find their way to you, Lord. So God, as we continue in worshiping you by opening your word together, let us not stop beholding you because we stopped singing about it, but now we're opening your word. You speaking to us through your written word. So God, would you be honored? Would not a single person leave out of this place unchanged? If they're a believer, Lord, further built up, made from one degree to another like Christ. If an unbeliever, Lord, moving towards knowing you by your Spirit's work. Lord Jesus, we pray all these things in your name, for your glory and your kingdom. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. I'd like to begin this morning by reading scripture. We're going to read the Matthew 27, 33 to 53 passage, and then Galatians 2:20. So if you'll stand with me at this time, we will read those passages together. Beginning in verse 33, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink. It was mingled with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. When they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which reads, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have thou forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with the sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection. And they entered into the holy city and appeared to many. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, again we bow before your throne to communicate expressions of gratitude to you for offering up your Son as a sacrifice for our sin. Thanking you, Father, for the reminders in Scripture and for the exhortation from the Apostle Paul to recognize that we have a response as well as responsibility to this crucifixion. I pray, Father, you teach our hearts this morning. May we be broken enough to hear you. May we, Father, be wise enough to obey you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This next Friday, as we noted, will be considered Good Friday, designated a day to remember the crucifixion of Christ. And I'm not very sure that there's ever been anything else in human history or in personal experience more horrifying and more glorious all at the same time as the crucifixion, especially for the believer. When we consider how heinous it was, but how absolutely necessary that it was for the sacrifice of our Christ. This crucifixion was more than a Roman execution that was endorsed by the Jewish leadership of Israel. It was a divinely God-appointed day for the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, since a death was what took place on that day, why do we call it Good Friday? What good is there in that? Well, I will tell you it was not only good, because it led to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a great thing. But it's good because the absolutely most necessary requirement for our salvation took place, the atonement for sin. No other event in all of history has been able to have as much spiritual impact upon mankind as the atonement of Christ in his crucifixion. The Bible's message of good news begins with terrible news. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. The Bible teaches us over and over again that there is a separation between sinners and God because he's holy. And should humankind die in the condition of their sin, they will have no hope of standing before or experiencing the glory of a holy God. They will be separated from his goodness and grace for all of eternity. So that's bad news. It puts humankind in a very deep hole. In fact, Scripture calls that kind of place Sheol or hell, or even the psalmist calls it a miry pit. It's a place we find ourselves that we cannot get out of on our own. We need a help and a rescuer. It's a terrible place. It's a place where we're in death. And the Scripture also reminds the attentive reader that there's nothing on our part that we can bring before the judgment of the Lord God that will excuse us as sinners. We all need this Savior. We all need one who can meet the qualifications of the Lord God who is holy. Jesus was that man, the God-man, sent from God, the Father in heaven. He was born of a woman, and yet he alone, out of all of humanity, was sinless. He was qualified to offer up a sin sacrifice that would satisfy the holy God. None other could do it. And that's good news. That is glorious news for those who acknowledge and recognize they're in sin. And yet it is only good to those who would benefit from his sacrifice by confessing their sin before him. The Bible tells us that we must confess our sin and repent. The Scripture message from John the Baptist all the way through the apostles at the end of the New Testament is to cry out to God and repent of sin, believe in this Savior called Jesus Christ. Sinners have to agree with God that they are indeed sinners in need of forgiveness, to acknowledge that Jesus is the only sacrifice that would satisfy God's righteous requirements and anger against our sin, and to believe that he's risen from the dead. That is why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10, if you will confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Simple message, but it will only impact the lives of those convicted by their sin and will cry out to him for salvation. And of course, the Lord God raised Christ Jesus from the dead as validation of everything that Jesus said and did. And so we must confess him as being the Savior. It's the only hope for the sinner. When you look at a harmony, the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, you find that there is so much going on during the crucifixion of Christ. A lot of activity at the cross. There are religious leaders that are mocking Christ Jesus. They are accusing him falsely to say, hey, he said he would destroy this temple. Jesus never said he would destroy the temple. He said this temple will be destroyed and I will raise it up. And he was talking about his body. The Scripture makes clear what Jesus was talking about, but someone took that, misrepresented it, and accused him wrongly. But they carried that all the way to his crucifixion, all the way through his death. Even the criminals who were crucified with him were hurling insults at him until at least one of them came to a place of conviction to call out to Christ for grace and mercy. There was gambling going on for the garments of Christ Jesus among those who crucified Jesus. There were people in the crowds who'd been misled by the religious leaders that were calling out for him to die and mocking him, saying, well, maybe Elijah will come and save him. He made all these claims about being God. Maybe God will save him. On this coming Friday, when we meet together with the Ministerial Alliance, we will reveal the seven words that Christ said from the cross in an order that we strongly believe were probably said from the cross, the first one being Jesus extending forgiveness even before his death and resurrection. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The scripture record reveals to us that there were Pharisees, there were Jews in Jerusalem who came to know Christ after his resurrection. At the Pentecost, thousands came and trusted him. We know that that crucifixion made an impact. Christ's prayer was not without merit nor without power, for many were saved and continue to be saved. We find also Jesus extending mercy to that criminal who confessed, said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom," that was a confession from his heart that Jesus was who he said he was. He declared to the other criminal, "We are getting what we deserve. This man's done nothing wrong. Lord Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It was great mercy extended to him. Jesus made a provision for his mother. At the time Christ was on the cross, none of his brothers were believers. It was only later that the half-brother of Jesus, James, would come to know him, and perhaps others did as well. But Jesus, being the oldest of the family, entrusted his mother to John, the beloved apostle. He said to her, "Woman, here's your son. John, here's your mom." Making provisions, even in the throes of his own death, for his dear mother. And in that time of separation, when Jesus would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus did that in the midst of bearing the sin and the shame of the world. And the Father, unable to look at his son in that sin, and we'll talk about that tonight, where he hid his face from his son for a period of time. Jesus expressing suffering as he said, "I am thirsty." The crucifixion is about dehydration and about the body losing its moisture and its water, and so you grow very thirsty during that time, and that's why they had stuff available to put in their mouth. Jesus declaring his power over the situation in two ways. First, saying, "This is finished." Let's finish the atonement. The work that Christ had to do there was done, and it was completed to its sufficiency. And then, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." While all these statements found in the gospel accounts pertaining to the crucifixion of Christ are significant truths, they continue to minister to the hearts of those who will give ear to them and to listen and to ponder them. It still leaves one deeply spiritual occurrence going on during that time, and that was this atonement, the price for sin, a deep price, a price of death, which none of us could pay sufficiently, only being able to be executed by the one who was appointed by God divinely to come down and pay that and satisfy God's righteous requirements. And it was proven by Jesus' resurrection. Jesus became what we call today a scapegoat, somebody who takes the blame for others' crimes. And that particular statement comes from the Old Testament book of Leviticus chapter 16, as God was giving through Moses the laws. He did prescribe that once a year there was to be brought two goats before the priest of Israel to make atonement, that is, to pay the price of sin for the sins of Israel. And they were to come and bring two goats before the tent of meeting to bring to the priest. The priest was to cast lots over those, and one would be considered one to be slaughtered. The other would be one to be set free. The one slaughtered would be killed at that time. His blood would be taken inside the veil and put on the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat. Then the priest would come out and lay both hands upon the living goat and would pray as if to symbolically lay all the sins of Israel upon that goat. And then a person would be assigned to take that goat outside the camp, out into the wilderness, a long way where it could not find its way back and set free. And two things are going on there. First, blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. A death had to occur. And secondly, the sin would be taken far away from the offender, from the one who had committed the sin. The scapegoat would be the one that would walk away with that. We find Christ Jesus really fitting both of those goats, especially the one whose blood was being shed. But he also carried that sin away from us as far as the east is from the west. For those who have trusted Christ, you don't have to worry about that sin anymore. Your past, present, and future sins are covered by Christ Jesus. That sacrifice was sufficient to cover all of those sins. And that's atonement. It's the only way that you and I can be reconciled to God. It's the only way that you and I can have a proper relationship with the living and holy God is to be atoned for and reconciled to Him. And Christ's blood was the only thing that could cover that. I read a wonderful devotional from the Institute for Creation Research this past week out of their Days of Praise devotional about the blood. Very thorough and yet very concise. Didn't take more than about three short paragraphs to explain, and very powerful. I'll let you research that. But the picture that we have that Scripture gives to us most especially is found in Exodus chapter 12. The Old Testament Israelites, while they were in Egypt, were visited by God to deliver them, sent a man named Moses to come and bring them out of Egypt. You remember all the plagues. The 10th plague was to be where the death angel would pass over all the land of Egypt, and all of those firstborn of every household would be slaughtered. No questions asked, no excuses given. This was what was going to happen. And God instructed Moses to tell the people of Israel, you take into your household a lamb, and you keep it for a period of days, and at the end of that period of days, you're going to slaughter that lamb, and its blood will be put upon the lintels and the doorposts of your house. When the death angel passes through the land to kill the firstborn of every household, when it sees the blood over the household's entryway, it will pass over that place, and the firstborn will not be slain. That's where we get the term Passover. This is where the idea of the blood being what atones for the sins of those came from. And we find that those who by faith come under the blood of Christ Jesus and confess their sin, they find that their sins are forgiven and they are atoned for. And so that's really what was happening at the cross as Jesus was dying. He was paying that price that was necessary, that had been given as a shadow in the Old Testament over and over again through every sacrifice of every bull, lamb, and goat, and turtle dove, and all that happened in those Old Testament days. Christ Jesus met the criteria and fulfilled the requirements of God. Well, what does that mean for us today? We're thousands of years removed from that sacrifice, at least two millennia. Well, I'm convinced that we could align with the Apostle Paul in that confession that we found him making in Galatians chapter 2. He's convicted by the Holy Spirit as he wrote this letter to write these words, came as a living testimony from the Apostle Paul's heart regarding his experience of trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. And then what the result was, I've been crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and the one who delivered himself up for me. I crucified. Did Paul mean that his crucifixion was powerful enough to take away his own sin or the sins of somebody else? No. Did Paul mean that his crucifixion, his sufferings were equal to or just like that of Christ in his sufferings at the cross? No. But the Apostle Paul meant, in fact, he later declared in this same letter, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he said, may it never be that I would boast in anything but the death of Christ, him crucified. Never would I boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say, through which the world's been crucified to me and I crucified to the world. The Apostle Paul considered himself crucified in his response to Christ being crucified for him. Now, Paul considered his own crucifixion just to be identification with Jesus and his sacrifice. And Paul, as a result, would spend the rest of his days, and many would say, well, he spent the rest of his days as missionary and serving God because God specially called him for that, and not every believer gets that. Every believer gets a call on their life to serve in some way. God gives you a gift, and that gift is to be used for his purposes. It is to be used to edify the believers in the church. Every believer has an assignment, just like the Apostle Paul had an assignment. His just happened to be on a greater scale, but you still have an assignment. And just as the Apostle Paul declared and confessed, I've been crucified with Christ so that now it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, that should be our confession. The preacher's confession, every layperson's confession, every Sunday school teacher, every deacon, every person who's trusted Christ Jesus, you have an assignment from the Lord to be crucified with Christ. You might say, well, does that mean that I'm going to die? Well, think of this. The Apostle Paul didn't really propagate or promote martyrdom, even though he was martyred. You know what the Apostle Paul promoted? Turn to chapter 12 of Romans and look at verse 1. He wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable act of worship. There are many ways to say that. It is what you have been called to. In his Ephesian letter, he said, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has already beforehand assigned you to be about. We have work to do. It's not just to come sit in church on our backsides in a pew and be comfortable and then leave here and go eat dinner. Sometimes it's to be challenged, to do a work for God, to be about something he's convicted our hearts to be about. Sometimes it's to leave here and to go minister to your family. Sometimes it's to reach over the fence and speak to your neighbor. He's given every one of us a task. You might have somebody you work with that's hard to work with, but God's given you an assignment to be there for a reason. None of us has an excuse for not exercising what God has given us to do. We are to be like Paul, crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In this life that I'm living in the flesh, I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God. Because he died for me, I'm going to spend my life for him. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying. Each of us should be confessing like the Apostle Paul. And I'll be crucified with him, and I'll continue to use my life to be used for his glory. Now listen, why would we be devoted to a sacrificial life? I'll tell you this, because every one of us is temporary. Our lifespan is only about this far, maybe that far, in the sense of eternity. We do not have very long here. We're appointed days even before we're born, the scripture tells us. The psalmist declares, all my days were appointed even before I experienced one. The very words that come out of my tongue, he knows them before I ever say them. Days are appointed. We're like the blue bonnets that Laura and I saw this past week as we went up to Fort Worth. You know what? They're beautiful. They're out there. Give it a month and a half. When that heat comes, they're going to be gone. Folks, they're going to fade. Your grass, nice and green with a little bit of rain. Give a couple of weeks of summer months, it'll be dry and it'll be wilting. It's temporary. And the Old Testament prophet said that's what our lives are like. We're just like a piece of grass or a flower. It's here today, gone tomorrow. You and I should spend our life sacrificing for Christ and being crucified for him because we don't have very long in the whole scheme of eternity to serve him. And we would do well to be serving him, and even to be found serving him, even at the moment of our passing. That would be sweet. May not happen for everybody. But to let him know how much we appreciate him being crucified for us, we're crucified for him, who would serve him all the days of our lives. Look, Christ's crucifixion was necessary because none of us could be bought off the slave market of sin without that sacrifice. We'd all still be in trouble. And it took a drastic measure to secure the salvation of many. It was necessary and good for those who benefit through the faith in the work of Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection. I want to testify for just a moment. Easter is simply a holiday for those who've never trusted Christ. It's just a time to be off of work. It is a time to play around, perhaps party, maybe get a little bit wasted. I remember when I was one of those folks, I didn't have any concern about eternity. I didn't have any concern about my filthy thoughts or insensitive words or my selfish conduct. I just lived life. And if not for someone honestly and caringly sitting me down and talking to me about eternal matters, sharing with me that my sin was putting me on a road to hell, separated from God, I would never have been charged and convicted of heart to trust Christ. You and I have the responsibility to be that messenger to somebody. And you might even serve people that are already believers, but we ought to be serving somewhere our lives, living lives of crucified folks to the glory of the Father. Since my salvation, I can say this, and most of you will probably say this, if you're mature enough, I'm not perfect. In fact, the most perfect I was at the moment I said yes to Jesus, and I sensed that I was cleansed of sin. And since that moment, I have messed it up time and time again. But I rest in the fact that my Lord has given me a confidence that he will finish the work that he started in me. And because of that, I'm indebted to him. You know, we sang just a little bit ago, at the cross, I surrender my life. I mean, all of you, I owe all to you. We really mean that. His crucifixion ought to have a response from us. Not just, oh, I want to be saved by you, Lord, but I want to serve you. I want to be crucified for Christ. By the use of my life, for his glory. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In the life that I live in this flesh, I live by faith in him. Not trusting in my flesh, not trusting my wisdom or my riches or my power, my education, but trusting in him. Help me do that, Lord. Because there are those around us that do not know Jesus. They're not even cognizant that they're in trouble. I wasn't until someone spoke to me honestly and lovingly. Easter's not just a holiday, people. Easter's a wake-up call that believers ought to be about the business the Lord set us here to be about. To love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors, ourselves. We don't get that from ourselves. We get that from the Lord. He's invested it in us, and now he expects a return on it. There are many parables where Jesus says just that. He's going to expect a return. What will he get out of my life? That should be the question every one of us are asking. What's he going to get out of my life? He was crucified for me. I want to be crucified for him. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Let us pray. Father, you are good, and your loving kindness endures forever. Lord God, we are messed up humanity. Without you, we can do nothing. Thank you for salvation. I thank you for your crucifixion. I thank you for validating that it was purposeful and meaningful and powerful through the resurrection. But I thank you also, Father, that that crucifixion requires a response from me. Even as your child, that I set my face like my Christ did as he headed into Jerusalem, knowing that he would give his life for sinners. Lord God, my work is not my own. It is the assignment you have given me. Father God, get me where I need to be a crucified believer for your glory. I ask that on behalf of these in this place, Lord God, as we together pray to our God through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do your work in our midst. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Stand with me as we respond together. The altar is open. I'll be glad to pray with you. Father, for the cross, thank you, Lord, that it's empty. Thank you that the tomb is empty. Thank you, Lord God, that we don't have to be empty. And I pray, Father, for every believer in this place that we would be filled with your Spirit, your wisdom, your truth. Lord God, that we would find ourselves mindful of this crucifixion of Christ and how it applies to our life. Then, Lord God, how we can edify you, your kingdom, and your glory being exalted through our obedience to the promptings of your Spirit in our lives. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first, even while we were sinners dying in our place, so that we might know you. And thank you, Father, for the way that you will magnify yourself through those who respond to you appropriately. You are a good God. Your loving kindness endures forever. Thank you for loving us. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Next week we will celebrate Easter together, but tonight we will be talking some more about the cross. And so come tonight. God bless.
All right, church, as we go, let's sing now to him together.
Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to him who will keep you to the end. To him be the glory, the honor and power, forever and ever, amen. Forever and ever, amen.
Thank you, church. Have a blessed week.